morning, everyone. Happy second day after Christmas. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. We hope that you've had a blessed week celebrating the arrival of our Savior. Please stand and join us. You're able as we sing. Joy to the world. Claim the good news that Jesus Christ is born.
Royal Shepherd.
Christ is born, that wondrous mystery where the light of life has come, entering the darkness to take on flesh and ransom us, allowing the powerful words of this song to speak to your heart this morning. Come behold the wondrous mystery. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Heavenly Father, this week, as we behold the wondrous mystery, which is the life of our Savior, may we realize why he came. Why did he leave his place of glory in heaven to come to here on earth? Why he lived a life with sin all around him, yet he was without sin himself. Why he died, he took on the sin of the world, maybe my sin, our sin, and he paid a debt that he didn't owe, but one that we could never repay. And he rose from the dead to prove to the world who he was and that his death wasn't the end of the story, but just an intermission until he comes for the final act. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your coming to earth in the form of a baby to show us just how vulnerable that you could be. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to be compassionate to our fellow man. Thank you for showing us how much you loved us by taking our penalty on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you overcame the grave and you have prepared a place for us that you're coming back for us to spend eternity with you. Heavenly Father, we are mindful today of those who are in need of your touch upon their lives for healing. We lift up Kay Gage and Judy Rye, Jamie Rogers, Keith Bancroft, Aubrey Bentley, and so many others who are recovering. Lord, we pray for healing to be upon their lives. We lift up those who are grieving. We think of the Jardina family, the Steve Scott family, and others who are dealing with the loss of loved ones this holiday season. And we ask for your comfort. We pray for Dale Snow, Sandy and Heidi Mumaugh, Pat Yenny, and others who are rehabilitating. We pray for strength, for continued healing for them. Lord, we lay these and many other requests at the foot of the cross, and we give them to you. God bless our week. Be with Pastor Rod and Barb as they take this time to recharge and prepare for the coming year. We lift up our guest speaker today, Allie Grable, as he brings your message to us today. Heavenly Father, we just ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I have a couple of little reminder announcements. If you ordered a poinsettia for the Christmas time, it's been asked that you take that with you today. Otherwise, they're going to be thrown out into trash. And a reminder, too, that the offering envelopes are right outside the double doors on the table. If you haven't picked yours up, make sure you get those. So that starts next week. Wow, 2021. So with that being said, bring to you Mr. Atlee Grable, who's our guest speaker this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I think the congregation has dwindled a bit since I was here a few months ago. But I think it's the same at our church in Zionsville, as COVID seems to have come back with a vengeance. It's just another time to draw back a bit, and not everyone continues to come. So happy for each one that's here, and I'm happy to be back here again and have another opportunity to speak to you and to study God's Word, look at God's Word this morning. So it's December 27, 2 days after Christmas. You know, the before Christmas magic here on the screen with all of the wrapped presents and the anticipation and the squeals of kids when they see another present and they run to see whose name is on the next present that's been added. All of that has turned into the after Christmas messy chaos. And if you were too tired to clean up, your living room still might look like that. Or maybe it's been picked up and stuffed in a trash bag. Or maybe like the guy that was out in his backyard on our way to church this morning, he's out there. He had a big bonfire burning, and Rachel, my wife, said, be a nice way to get warmed up. I said, he's probably burning all those Christmas boxes. So Christmas is past. The gifts are unwrapped, and we're moving on. You know, the decorations, these trees, the lights are coming down. Your poinsettia's got to go today, I heard. So it's all going to kind of come down, and we're moving on. Christmas is over. New Year's coming. So now what? Well, I would like to pause just another moment before we move on to the new year and consider another thought on Christmas and what it means for us and how it impacts our life, not only today, but moving forward into the new year. What does Christmas mean? John 16 is a verse that we all probably know by memory. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I'll say that again. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. What kind of love was that he had? It was sacrificial love. He gave up something very dear to him. And when you and me love like God loved, we give up. It means we're willing to give up something that's very dear to us. It's a sacrificial love. So when God sent his only son, because he loved us so much, we've come to call that Christmas. Our celebration of that we call Christmas. It's the arrival of his son. He's come to save us. It's his birthday, so it's really a birthday party. As birthdays tend to do, they come around once a year. And so once a year we celebrate the birth of God's son. Christmas is a reminder of that permanent reality that's ours. The reality that we've been saved because our God loved us enough to send Jesus down. And so it's not just on a particular snowy, Christmas-lighted, gift-wrapped day in December, but it's our reality all year long. This sacrificial love has made all the difference in our lives. It's made all the difference in why we're here, what we're about, and where we're going. And so that's the reality of Christmas that's been planted within us. You know, God not only loved us enough to send Jesus, but that love that is within our Creator, within God, he's also planted within us. And that love is ours to give to others. And so we should live as God lives. We should live in that posture, sort of that we should live in that state that we love others as God loved us. Just like Romans 5:8 says, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So before we meant anything to him, before we could give anything back to him, before he could see any return on that love, he loved us. It's like giving a loan without any assurance that that loan will ever be repaid. You know, we could choose to return that love, or we could choose not to. And God, being God, of course, he would know what we chose, but he chose to give us that great love, regardless of whether or not we will in the future choose to give it back to him. And now going to 4, verses 7 through 12, look at how God's love planted within us should cause us to live in that kind of love toward others. So 1 John 4, 7 through 12 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love, as he showed when he sent his son. He is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, the love is a sacrificial love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So this is a description of how we should live toward others. Because God loved us so much, we should love others in the same way. We should be willing to sacrifice our wants, our needs, our desires to bless someone else. We should be willing to give something up that means a lot to us. That's what sacrifice is. It's giving something up that we'd like to have, but we're willing to let go of that for the sake of someone else. And moving down in the same chapter, I'll read 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Who gave us that command? Who says that whoever loves God must also love his brother? Jesus said that. Let's go to John 13 and see where he told us that. He gave us that command, he really did, that if you love God, you will love your brother. You'll love the people around you. John 13,
Brother Atlee,
34 and 35.
I can't fix that dropout.
Sure. I'm cutting in and out a little bit, am I not?
Yeah.
All right. I thought I heard a little bit of cutting in and out, so. John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Jesus told us, love others the way I have loved you. And what's that going to do for the world? That's going to be the evidence that we are followers of Jesus. When we love others, that'll show the world that we do love Jesus. It's the sacrificial love, the love that gives when there may be no return, the love that is willing to step out and pass something on to others that we may never see coming back to us. It's the love that's willing to let go without any demand of a return. And so, if we're supposed to love others the way God loved us, what's that going to look like? I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 to take a look at how we're supposed to live in that posture of love, that stance of loving others the way God loved us. 1 Corinthians 13 is our main text this morning. And 1 Corinthians 13, interestingly, is in the middle of a 3-chapter series of spiritual gifts in the church. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 all talk about spiritual gifts. Gifts of teaching, gifts of prophecy, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, gifts of interpretation. And then chapter 13 is also a spiritual gift. Love is also a spiritual gift. And that was interesting to me as I realized that those chapters on spiritual gifts says that we all have some of those, and we don't have some of those. Some of us are teachers, some aren't. Some of us are prophets, some aren't. The interesting thing about love, I believe love is given to all of us. I believe every single follower of Christ is given the gift of love. That's the greatest spiritual gift. And I have it, and you have it, and everyone who's a follower of Christ is given the gift of love. So that's one thing that we can all do. We don't walk around and say, well, yeah, you can love, but I can't. I don't have that gift. Like we do about someone being up here. Some people say, yeah, you can stand up there. I could never do that. Well, we can't say that when it comes to the gift of love, because we've all been given that gift. Let's look at these verses to show you why I believe that. The last verse of chapter 12 actually says, "Desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Okay, so Paul was talking about how prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, because prophecy benefits all people. Speaking in tongues is for a select few. It benefits those who understand what was spoken, but not the other people. But he says, love is the most excellent way. So chapter 13, the first 3 verses, I'll read those now. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong
or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So love is the great motivator. It's the thing that should motivate us to do the things we do in life. So ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Is it to build up a good reputation? Is it to be praised? To get brownie points? Maybe to get what I want from someone? If I do this, they'll do that for me. Maybe it's so that people like me and speak well of me. Why do I do the things that I do? It should come from love. Love should be the motivating force behind the things I do, because we can do great things for a lot of different reasons, as these verses showed us. You know, Jesus talked about a faith that can move mountains, and Paul refers to that. You know, I could move mountains, but if it was just to impress the crowd that was watching me because it's some kind of a Olympic competition, what's the point? If I give my body to be burned because I believe that somehow if I'm a martyr, it makes me a great person, or history will remember me in some great way and my name will be written in history books and they'll study about me because I did this amazing thing, what's the point? See, we can do great things, but why? What's the reason for that? What's the motivator? When love motivates us, it's not about us. Our accomplishments are not done for our own glory and our own benefit when it's love that motivates us. It's rather for the glory of God and the benefit of other people. Love, I believe, takes our eyes off ourselves and puts them on others. Our fancy schmancy cell phones these days have selfie mode for taking pictures, right? Flip the screen around, put it on me, take a picture of me. Sorry, I don't keep this thing at the right spot. But love takes the camera screen, it turns it off of selfie mode, turns it back outward to all of other people. So love is the great motivator. It motivates us to do the things in life that we should do, the things in life that extend love toward others. And now I'm going to read the next few verses, 1 Corinthians 4 through 7, and we're going to consider the qualities of love. What is love like? And I would encourage you to listen to what the Lord is saying to you about how he might want you to increase in love in the next year. In 2021, do any of these qualities stand out to you as something that the Lord wants you to work on? You know, God does not overwhelm us with all the issues we have. He tends to bring them up one at a time in our hearts. I've often noticed he'll bring one thing to my mind, and I know I've got a lot of issues. I'm sure I'd have some witnesses over here if you have any questions of that I have plenty of issues, but God does not overwhelm me with all of those at once. Atlee, you've got this and this and this wrong with you, and you did that for the wrong reason, and you did that with a lousy attitude. Yeah, you did the right thing, but you had a lousy attitude doing it. He brings up one thing at a time, and so I would encourage you to consider one thing about love that the Lord would bring to your heart as something for you to work on in 2021. For you to allow God to work on within you, since it's his power really that allows us, that helps us to change. And I realized in the past couple of weeks, as I was studying for this, that my wife and I have these verses framed in a cross stitch hanging in our bedroom. It was given to us, made for us, and given to us on our wedding day. Way back in 2004. I know that's not so way back for some of you, but it's been a while from our perspective. So these verses, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, hang on our bedroom wall. And how fitting is that, especially as a couple's getting married and love is so basic to the marriage relationship, to stay focused on these verses in the coming years. So I'll read them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So the qualities of love, I want to look at them in two categories. First of all, what love isn't, and then what love is. So what love isn't? We'll start with the first thing it says. Love does not envy. I thought it might be helpful, and I love words, so forgive me if this is boring to some of you, but I thought it might be helpful to look at the actual dictionary definition of these words. I think we have a general understanding. What does envy mean? But what does the dictionary say envy is? Envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. Love does not do that. Okay, so let's imagine, and this might be true, that I live in a fixer-upper house. And then let's imagine, and this might be true, that my brother just bought a really nice house that's move-in ready, and it's just gorgeous. Well, I have a choice to envy my brother because he's not going to have to work evenings and weekends and every spare moment fixing up the next thing that needs attention, but he's just going to be able to move in and get settled and have free evenings and Saturdays, and oh, life's going to be amazing. But I'm going to be over here slaving away in my fixer-upper. That's envy, and love's not going to do that. Love is going to be able to enjoy his new house with him and be happy for him and not get bent out of shape because I don't enjoy that same advantage. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. What is boasting? Well, it means to puff oneself up in speech, to speak vaingloriously. You know, love listens to the stories of what others have done without feeling the need to tell my own. Love lets my hunting and fishing buddies tell their great stories without needing to top it with one of my own. So love can listen to this guy talk about this buck he got. In fact, love probably would listen to this guy. Anyone probably would listen to this guy talk about his buck without needing to talk about my little 6-point. And you can go to the next one there, Larry. I can tell this fish story just fine by myself. This guy is telling his buddy his fish story, and his dog, who saw it all happen, is laughing his head off. All right, so I don't need to boast about what I've done if I'm living in love. I don't need to top what someone else has done. I don't need my life to look greater than their life. I don't need to post something on Facebook that looks more amazing than what their last post on Facebook looked. What else love isn't? Love is not proud. Proud is having or displaying excessive self-esteem. And King Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, spoke about pride a lot. He tells us over and over how the Lord hates pride. Things like there are 7 things the Lord hates, you know, and pride is at the top of the list. And there are other times he talks about the evil of being proud. And then the Apostle James in the New Testament says how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Love is not proud. Love is humble. Love doesn't need to lift myself up, but rather has an accurate view of myself. Love is not rude. Moving on. Rude is offensive in manner or action. That's pretty basic. I mean, that's a word I use to my kids. Stop being rude. You know, don't be rude. Don't be offensive in how you act toward others. And this reminds me of the nasty election season we just came through. There was a lot of rudeness going on throughout this election season. A lot of one group of people being awfully rude to another group of people. And it was handed right back many times. A lot of rudeness between the Democrats and the Republicans, for sure, and going both ways. Let's not be one that forwards that unkind Facebook message or that meme about the opposite political party that supposedly points out their stupidity, you know, some makes a mocking jab at how silly they are or how stupid they are. That's just rude. So love doesn't do that. Love's not going to forward that kind of message or write that kind of message. Now, the election season is past, more or less. Obviously, there's still some fallout from that happening, but it's past. And I think as we move forward, many people will realize I was really ugly during that time, and I lost some friends during that time, and I wish I hadn't done that, because now it doesn't matter. Now we're past that. Guess what? We all have to move on. We all still have to live. And my rudeness and my ignorant behavior toward other people cost me some friends, cost me some friendships. It seemed like it really mattered at the moment, but now, 6 weeks later, not as important as we thought it was at the time. So love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking is the act or practice of selfishly advancing my own ends. You know, the human race, all of us, we're naturally geared towards self-preservation, self-awareness, towards self-love. We take pretty good care of ourselves. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, because he was taking for granted that most of us love ourselves quite a bit. And so when anything happens in the world, we consider it in light of how it affects us, of how it affects our normal routines, our lives, our future. And so based on that, we make decisions about how good or bad it is. For example, when COVID-19 sweeps across the globe, we here in rural Crawford County, we think, it's not so bad. Back in April and May, I was thinking this, that's not so bad. I don't know a single person that has it. And, okay, so sure, Crawford County supposedly has 6 cases. You know, there were a few people at the hospital. Yeah, it's nothing bad. And so we see our little corner of the world. We see how it affects us. And we make decisions based on that. And so maybe we didn't think we had to be careful with it. Maybe we scoffed at it, ignored it, thought it wasn't a real thing. Then October, November, December comes along, and it comes back around in a second wave much worse than the first, and suddenly we know a lot of people that have it, and it's a big deal, and we kind of change how we address it. Not right or wrong, just saying as human beings, we tend to look at things based on how they affect us. And so as we live a life of love, we need to let go of that self-seeking ways, the self-preservation type of decisions and responses that we have, and look out toward others and think about, how is this particular thing affecting that person? So love is not self-seeking. Love is also not easily angered. To be easily angered means that we quickly experience strong feelings of displeasure and usually of opposition or hostility. Now, this one smacks me right between the eyes again and again as a dad, as my kids know. Oh, it's hard not to get angry when their behavior inconveniences me. Of all things, we're going to a visiting church and you're gonna make me late. Get your coat on, let's go. So, love is not easily angered. So many times I've been angry with my kids, and after the fact, when I've calmed down a bit, I've realized that I was angry because their behavior or their actions was inconveniencing me. Not that they were really being that bad, but it was a major inconvenience for me at the time, or maybe it made me look bad in front of other people. At church, at the store, anywhere where I didn't want to look bad. And so I get angry. My anger is me focused, you know. It's me focused. If I were loving enough in that moment to be others focused, then I could, my response to them could be much different. Love is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. This is an easy one, I think, to understand. Love doesn't keep track of how many times or how often someone has done something unkind to me. This is the fourth time you took my parking spot. Don't you know I always park by the pole? Love doesn't keep track of that. It doesn't hold grudges. And one of the easiest situations, I think, to keep a record of wrongs is in a marriage. You know, the dailiness of life and the closeness of that relationship make it an easy place for us to start consciously, or more often probably subconsciously, keep that running tally of how often my spouse has done this. How often this particular habit has been so annoying, so irritating to me. I don't like to be late. She's forever making me late. For example, that might not be a real thing at all, but it could be. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You know, that list can pile up quickly in a marriage. It can pile up quickly in a workplace, too, or in other situations in life. But we need to keep a short account, and I would say especially with your spouse if you're married, keep a short account. When something stands between you, talk about it. Address it calmly and lovingly, if at all possible. But address it in the best way you can. And as you address it, you'll get better at addressing it. You'll be able to address it a little more calmly next time, perhaps, and not with so much pent-up anger. In fact, if you continue to address it, there won't be pent-up anger because you will have addressed it in the past. Therefore, those things were already dealt with. And this particular situation for you now is the only one. It's not one in a list of 10. And so as we address things that are a problem, lovingly, in the moment, or quickly, without letting them fester for a long time or pile up behind a whole list of other things that have been done wrong, we'll be able to respond much more lovingly. So I would say be thankful for the gift that your spouse is to you. Sure, they're not perfect. Guess what? You're not a perfect spouse either. There is no such thing as a perfect spouse. And so, accept the wrongs, address them lovingly, realize you've got some issues of your own, and be thankful for the gift that your spouse is to you. And finally, what love isn't. Love does not delight in evil. Love feels no joy when seeing injustice or unkind actions done. Maybe you had a friend or a family member that treated this whole idea of COVID with contempt. Ha! That's a hoax. Ha! The government is just looking for ways to suppress us and take away our freedoms. Well, I'm not going to fall for it. Maybe they take none of the recommended precautions. And then they get sick with COVID. How do we respond? If we love the person, we're not going to say, ha ha, I told you so. We're going to respond in love. Love does not delight in evil. Moving on to what love is. We looked at what love isn't. What love is. Again, from these verses, love is patient. So patient is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. And again, as a dad, this is the positive loving response in contrast to that being easily angered response. Love is patient. So if I'm filled with love toward my child, I will be able to respond in patience when they inconvenience me, when they bring pain into my life, when they aren't behaving like I think they should. And love is also kind. It has a sympathetic and helpful nature. And so I go to help my brother move into his dream home, and I'm happy for him. And I enjoy discovering his new house with him as he gives me a tour of it. Love is kind. I even get him a housewarming gift in order to celebrate with him in his joy. That's love. Love isn't over in my fixer-upper being upset because he has this nice place. It's helping him move in, and it's helping him get it set up, and it's going out of my way to bless him and be happy for him, truly happy for him. Love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. Rejoicing with the truth, as far as a definition, I would say it is happy when seeing sincerity in action, character, or utterance. So when we see a news story where a stolen wallet is returned to its rightful owner with the cash still inside it, you know, when we love the truth, that is such a positive, uplifting, encouraging kind of story because we see the love that that person had. The person who found the wallet and could have kept it, they returned it. Everything's still inside it. That's love. Or when a kidnapped child is tracked down, rescued, and returned to its parents. Love rejoices with that. That's truth. Love values integrity enough to do the right thing when no one is looking. When no one will know one way or the other how we responded, love will do the right thing because love values others and their benefit and the glory of God ahead of my own personal gain. That is rejoicing with the truth, and that's what love does. Love always protects. And to protect means to cover or shield from exposure, injury, or destruction. To guard. You know, God is a protector. The Bible says in many places how God cares for the widows and orphans. He upholds the downtrodden and the oppressed. He looks out for the poor and the outcast. God is a protector. God is love. So love means being a protector. God does not take kindly to bullying, to abusive power. No, he looks out for the people that suffer under any kind of oppression. So we need to be protectors. We need to be filled, as we're filled with his love, we will also be protectors. It's like that umbrella in the rainstorm. The umbrella in the rainstorm. We need to cover those around us with the protection of our love, just as the umbrella keeps the rain off of the person carrying it. That's a protector. We need to be the one to stand up for the weak. Love stands up for the weak. Love puts a stop to bullying, to abuse. Love speaks up for those that are oppressed or outcast, for those who are unpopular or unloved or uncared for. just like Jesus did. Jesus stood up for the woman at the well, who was an outcast to the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus didn't. He had a conversation with her in order to bring her into his love, in order to show her the truth. He didn't care that his disciples were whispering off to the side, "Why is he talking to her?" That didn't stop him. He loved her. The woman caught in adultery. The people in that crowd wanted to stone her. He stopped that, saying that to those men, "You're also guilty." And like the little children, you know, he says, "Let the little children come to me." The small, the weak ones, the ones that could be pushed back. He didn't push them back. He said, "Let them come. Why are you telling them to leave? Let them come." Jesus was a protector. God's a protector. Love protects. And love also always trusts. Trust is an assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Like Job in the Bible. We know the story of Job. He was a wealthy man. He had thousands of cattle, sheep, goats, cows, camels, a variety of cattle. He had a great family, a lot of kids. And Satan wanted to attack Job and prove to God that Job would turn against God if he lost all his wealth, if he lost all his blessings. And so Satan brought things about that all of his kids were killed. He lost all his cattle, all his wealth. He lost really everything but his wife. And after all that had happened, Job said of God, "Though he slay me, even if he kills me, yet will I trust in him." Love always trusts. No matter what, no matter how bleak it looks, love trusts. And closely related to that is hoping. Love always hopes. To hope is to have to cherish a desire with anticipation, to expect with confidence. And again, I return to the idea of marriage. So we're in a marriage, and love always hopes, right? So we face the same character flaw in our spouse day after day. It's easy to start to think, this is never going to change. This is always going to be an issue in our marriage. We're never going to experience growth until he or she makes some changes. And that's never going to happen. You notice how many times I said always or never in there? All right. Love doesn't use the words always and never very often, because it's usually not true, especially in a situation like that. Love always hopes. It hopes for growth. It believes that there can be growth, that things can change, that God can intervene in my spouse, in me. He can bring about a closeness that I never can imagine in my present moment of pain. But if we love, we can hang on to that hope. And love always perseveres. To persevere is to persist in an enterprise or undertaking in spite of opposition or discouragement. Remember when Nehemiah and his fellow Jews had returned to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? And he had a couple of notable enemies, Sanballat and Tobias. I think Sanballat and Tobias came, and they made fun of their reconstruction efforts. If a fox would walk up on that wall, it'd fall down. They were laughing at him. They were trying to get him to stop. They were trying to discourage him. Nehemiah didn't listen. He kept on going. He kept on rebuilding that wall. He was persevering. And in Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't give up in doing good. Don't give up in loving other people, in sacrificing, in giving up for them. You know, this is good advice for everybody. It's good advice for parenting. It's good advice for husbanding or wifing. It's good advice for playing sports, for working a job. It's good advice for anything. Perseverance. Love perseveres. It's good advice for living a life of integrity. Sooner or later, your perseverance will pay off. Don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in extending love to others, for you will reap a harvest in time if you do not give up. And love is the motivation for that kind of perseverance. Finally, the endurance of love. So we've looked at what love isn't, what love is. Now let's look at the endurance of love. The last several verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So returning to the idea of love as a spiritual gift from God, one that we all have in equal measure, it serves us well now and in the future when the other gifts are no longer needed. And I think that's why Paul calls it the best gift, the most excellent gift. In the future, when the other gifts are no longer needed, love will still remain. When Christ comes back to take his church home to heaven, we'll be with him. And the gifts of prophecy won't be needed because there will be no future to discover, to learn about. There will be no passing of time, therefore no future. We'll be living in the present forever. There will be no need for teaching because we'll have all the knowledge we need to have. No need for teaching or no need for speaking in unknown languages. There will be no unknown languages. We'll all understand everything perfectly. Because we will have reached our final destination. Right now, we prophesy because we only know in part. See, we have partial knowledge. And so the Lord reveals things to individuals in bits and pieces. And in a prophetic word, they can pass that on to us with the gift of through the gift of prophecy. And similarly with the other spiritual gifts. They're given to the church. They're given to you and me as individuals to bless his body, the church. But in the future, when those are not needed, love will still be in full use among us. In fact, love will be perfect. It will have finally reached its perfect fulfillment when we live in heaven, where we'll have perfect love for everyone and among everyone. And verse 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Even the need for faith and hope will be a little outdated when Christ returns. We will have experienced the realization of what we hoped for. We will see God, the one that we had faith in before we could see him. But love will be enjoying its greatest era in history at that time. We'll live in perfect love for each other and for Jesus throughout eternity. And so love is the greatest gift. It's the greatest gift, and it dwells within all of us in equal measure. So let's move forward into 2021 with love as the motivating force behind what we do. Let love sift through your thoughts, your actions, and remove the boastful, proud, the rude, the self-seeking, the easily angered things, and replace them with patience, kindness, with trust, hope. And love will persevere in that way of life for as long as it's needed, until our death or until Jesus returns. Love will persevere. Love will remain. So remember, Galatians 6:9 again, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Does Pastor Rod usually offer a prayer at this time? All right, let's pray. Lord, as we consider what love is, and as we see that you've placed the same love within us, the sacrificial love within us that you had when you sent Christ to us, help us to live out of that love and be willing to sacrifice for those around us. I pray, Lord, that you would take away our selfish human desires to be impatient, to be unloving, to be unkind, to seek our own personal needs first, ahead of others, to be rude. Pray that you would fill us instead with the qualities that come from love, with patience, with kindness. With truth. Help us to be protectors. Help us to always trust and hope. And give us perseverance in that love until you return, until the time comes when we no longer need to persevere, because we will be in your presence. We will be experiencing the final and greatest love all around us, within us, and throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.